when all of us could sing, "Great is Jehovah." Right now, I limit myself to private places when I sing. And there's a reason for that. But we just want to thank the Lord for his wonderful Sabbath. Before I get started, I just want to say that I'm very happy to see you this morning. And I genuinely mean it. I am very happy to see you this morning. I know what it's like to get up early Sabbath morning and to choose to come here. And for our online viewers, I'm truly happy to see you. I'm Pastor Kosi Joseph, also your online pastor as well. So if you've been wondering what I look like, now you see me. Here I am to serve you. I want to thank my family. My mom is here in the audience, and my brother is here as well. So they're in the back. They drove all the way from New York this morning. We've got more family coming. And then also my friends from the French American church who are also here as well. And I've got other friends who are coming in from Delaware as well. So today is a great Sabbath, which means the pressure is on. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to call on the Lord and ask him to speak through me. Heavenly Father, here I am, a broken vessel. Lord, I pray today that you hide me behind this pulpit, speak to the people, and that when we leave here, we will have an understanding of how great you are. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The sermon today is about a church. Not just any church, but a lukewarm church called Laodicea. Years ago, when I was growing up, my dad's a pastor, so every time he would preach Sabbath afternoon, me and my brothers would go home and we would reenact the sermon. We would reenact what he preached about. We would act out the Bible. And so this morning I want to invite you on this imaginary journey. Let us take a trip back to 80-90, to around that time where John is sitting on the island of Patmos. Can you see him now as your mind travels to that space on this desolate island by himself? He's now an old man. He had served his time and he's desolate. He's in this island by himself. And as he's sitting on the beach, the waves are crashing in and it's a little foggy. You hear a voice. You can almost hear it now. "John, John, I want you to write one more letter." And so John here, after writing six letters to other churches, and all the other churches, each of them have their own issues. And it seems that as he writes the letters, each church gets worse and worse. And now he's being asked to write about Laodicea, the Laodiceans. Who are the Laodiceans? Can I tell you about them? Laodicea is a city that is located about 40 miles south of Philadelphia in a country now called Turkey. It's about 40 miles south, and it was a city that was wealthy. It was a city that was well off. It was a city where everyone was living comfortably. I've been to one of those cities before. Have you ever heard of San Jose, California? Okay. I went to San Jose, California about 5 years ago. And when I went there to train to work for this great company. And when I went there, they gave me a rental car, a Mazda 3. I got in the car and I felt pretty good until I pulled out of the rental lot and realized that every other car on the street was a BMW or higher. So here I am from the East Coast in my Mazda 3, and all of a sudden I'm not feeling wealthy. You've got college kids, high school kids driving around in Mercedes-Benz, Bentleys, Maybachs, and I've got my Mazda 3. Laodicea was a place where everyone was making it. As a matter of fact, the historians tell us that the city was known for textile. They made clothes. They were the leading exporter of fine raiment. Today would be your Armani suits coming out of Laodicea. They were raking in the money. As a matter of fact, Tacitus, a historian of ancient Roman history, he writes that in AD 60, there was an earthquake that leveled the city. Not quite leveled the city. And it damaged the city, but the citizens, they got together and they said, we will rebuild the city. The Roman Empire at that time said, we need to come help out our, you know, our city. Here's our trade center. And the people said, no, no, no. We've got it. We don't need your assistance. What would that be like today? That would be like if this city, Tacoma Park, was leveled in some natural disaster, and everyone turns on CNN, and when you look on the ticker, your mayor comes forward, and Obama says, we're going to declare a state of national emergency for Tacoma Park, and the mayor gets up and has the nerves to say, no, 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 we've got it. We're going to rebuild the city, and as a matter of fact, read my lips, no new taxes. That's the kind of wealth that Laodicea had. They were making money. I'm going somewhere with this. I'm laying the foundation. Not only were they known for textile, they were also a banking center. Right? Everyone who had money put their money in Laodicea. As a matter of fact, in the ancient history, most of the gold in that region, the bankers stored it in Laodicea. So they were known for the textile, the export, the banking, financial center. They were the city to be in. As you can imagine, the success of the people began to also affect the people in the church. You see, it wasn't just the people out there that drove the Mercedes and the Maybachs and the Bentleys and I don't even know the name of some of the fancy cars. The church members began to drive the nice cars. The church members began to come to church wearing the nice clothes. The church members began to take on the culture of the city. Now, with everything that's good, there's always a side that's not so good. Laodicea had a problem. Want to know what their problem was? Well, I'll tell you. So this city, where it was located, had no natural water springs. So you can have the nice car, the nice chariots, the nice clothes, but if you needed water, you had to import it from someplace far away. So they worked out a deal with the city, and the city is Hierapolis, if I get my pronunciation correctly. And this city was about 6 miles away, and it had natural hot water springs. As a matter of fact, that city, it was rumored back then that the water there had medicinal qualities. So you lived in that city, I'm just going to call it H-Town. If you lived in H-Town, you get that water, it's fresh, it's great to drink, it heals you, it makes you feel good. And so what the people from Laodicea did, they built these aqueducts, 6 mile aqueducts from the H-Town to their town. And the water started out hot, medicinal. And by the time it traveled those 6 miles, what happened to the water? Someone help me out here. Talk to me. It got nice and lukewarm. So now the citizens of Laodicea, they've got a problem. Because now this water, when it gets to your town, it's not good to drink. It's probably looking a little bit brownish, looking a little bit nasty, looking a little bit like you don't want this water. And so in the city of Laodicea, the citizens were doing well, but if you needed a drink of water, you couldn't go to that city and get it from the water well. I'm laying the foundation here. Keep in mind that the culture of the city began to impact the church. This is the backdrop behind that now Jesus comes to John and says, I need you to write a letter to Laodicea. Let's talk about this. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation 3, verses 14. And it says here, verses 14, and to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things I say, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation, I know your works, that you are neither hot, correction, you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. One of the things that we learn about Revelation, one of the things that we learn about God, is that he knows our situation intimately. Do you see how when he's writing to the city, God knows the problem of the city? And so as he begins to write this letter, he speaks to them to their primary issue. You see, you have to understand this. The church had taken on the culture of the people, and because of that, the church had become lukewarm. What does a lukewarm church look like today? Let's say you are coming to a church. I'm not going to pick this church, but a church. And Sabbath morning, you walk through the door, you're a visitor, it's your first time coming to the church. And as you come to the church, the greeter gives you a bulletin, but it's not the enthusiastic kind. It's the kind where they just come up to you and they say, they mumble, "Happy Sabbath," and they just give this to you. But then when their friend comes through, "Hey, what's going on, my man?" No, put it right here. There you go. Do you notice the difference? So when they see their friends, "Hey, Poppy, what's going on? How you doing?" But when the guest comes in, here's just a bulletin. Now this guest walks into the church for the first time. In Laodicea, I imagine that everyone had their preferred seating. My family had been coming to this church for the last 30 years. We own this pew. It's got my name on it. So when my guest comes in and sits on this corner, one of my members comes in and says, "Excuse me, can you move down a little bit? This is the seat that my family has had for the last 30 years. I'm trying to paint a picture for you about a lukewarm church. Now, imagine the same guest at the church. The pastor is preaching, Pastor Wright is preaching, and he's driving the message home, and this person begins to cry, and everyone around them looks at them without even a concern, without even a care. After church, everyone gets up at once, goes to the fellowship hall, and our guest is wondering, where did everyone go? I wish that this had not happened in a church with my own eyes. But what I'm sharing with you is something that happened to me when I stepped into one of our churches. I came in as a visitor. Here you go. No one says, "Where's the sanctuary? Where's the bathrooms? Where's this?" At the end of service, everybody got up, whoosh, went to the fellowship hall, and I'm still in the sanctuary wondering, where did they go? The problem with the church of Laodicea is that their wealth, their ease made them feel indifferent to the rest of the world. It's not just a problem of the church. It happens to us. How many times do you find yourself in the morning, you're rushing to work, your neighbor can't start the car. Oh, too bad for them. They should have bought a Toyota. You just drive on. How many times do you find yourself at work where you've got a colleague that's going through something, you can see it in their face, but instead, yesterday's sports game is more interesting. Not taking time to ask them, "Hey, what's wrong with you? Can I pray for you?" You see, that's the situation. That is the attitude that began to develop in this church, because this church had made it. This church in Laodicea had the nice carpets. They had the nice pews. Everyone who had been in that church had been there for a long time. The guests, the people that needed to hear from Jesus, they were going to the church and leaving thirsty because they couldn't drink the water in the church. We're getting a little quiet here. I realize I may be stepping on some toes. But I'm so glad that we serve a God of a second chance. You see, in the Bible, it says here that God says, "I know your works." He says, "You are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were hot or cold." And he says, "I will vomit you I'm paraphrasing this. But when I read this, I began to think, God did not say, I have vomited you. He says, I will. You see, when God approaches you, he's got this hope in his heart that maybe if I talk to you, you will repent. And so when he comes to you, the game is not over. He says to you, listen, you've got this problem. Listen, let's work on this. Let's work on this change before it's too late. Every time that God comes to you, he's coming to you. And as he's speaking to you, he's giving you that second chance. I wish I could say that every time God came and spoke to me, I took that second chance. No, we who have been in church, Laodicea, that describes our era. God, every time you come here every Sabbath and you hear a sermon, see, that's why it's difficult to go to a good church. Because in Judgment Day, you can't say you didn't hear it. Like if you go to a church where you can plead, you know, my pastor didn't preach it. But here at Tacoma Park, you can't. Because not only do you hear it live, you get the playback. You got it on podcast. You can read the sermon notes. We got handouts, pastors. You cannot say, Lord, I didn't know. Let me stick to the text. This was not in my sermon notes, but let me just get back here. It says here, because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, I need nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind. The attitude of that church, they had arrived. They knew the doctrines. They knew the word. If it were today, they knew the 28 fundamental beliefs. God didn't have a problem with the attitude of how they kept the commandments. He had a problem because in their community, they stopped making a difference. And so now he says, the problem that I have with you, you're no longer making a difference. I've got people out there that need to hear the word, but they're not getting it here. Maybe they hear the word, but they're not making the connections. What's the solution? I wish I had more time, but I just got to go into this. Revelation 3:18, it says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may be rich, a white garment that you may be clothed, that your shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. The three things that Laodicea was known for, garment, banking, gold, and the last thing that I didn't mention was medicine. In Laodicea, they were known for curing eye disease. They had this paste or this powder that you can get to cure your eyesight. So what God does is says, listen, I'm going to speak to you in a term and language that you can understand. Oh, you deal in gold? Well, come here. Come buy from me gold tried by fire. What is God saying? He's saying, listen. Oops. Watch out now. He's saying, listen. The gold that you have now is temporal. But I want you to trade that for gold tried by fire. What is that? An experience with me, faith. If you read the story of Paul, Paul says, I believe in Philippians, he says, now I know, after he had been shipwrecked, prison, all these things, he says, now I know that the God I serve can do all things. He doesn't say that at the start of his ministry, he says that at the end of his ministry. What I'm trying to drive the point here is that some of us need to let go our creature of comforts and decide to have that experience with God. And God is saying, listen, trade in your comfort, buy some gold from me. He's saying the garments, understand this. This thing blew my mind when I looked at it in the commentary. In Laodicea, they were known for black wool, right? What does Jesus say? He says, I'm going to give you. Do you see the imagery? So as someone in Laodicea is reading this last letter, they're seeing we are known for black. God is trading it for white. He's driving a point even in the language that he uses. What is he saying? To clothe your nakedness. In the ancient world, going around with no clothes was the ultimate sign of shame. Today, the ultimate sign of shame may be, I don't know, our culture, people take pride in things that we should be ashamed of. But back then, if you were naked, that was the ultimate shame. God says, listen, white raiment, let me cover your shame. Lastly, he says, eye salve. What is he saying? It's because when you allow wealth and comfort to surround you, you're unable to see your situation as you really are. Have you ever met someone that looks successful on the outside? They've got the right car, the right job, they say the right words. But when you talk to them for 2 or 3 minutes, you realize that somewhere inside, something is wrong with them. You see, when you're successful, you don't see that. And God is saying, listen, open your eyes. Now, let me stick to the text. I'm running out of time here, but I got to bring this in for you. What does he say? He says here, as many as I love, I will rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Let me read to you the Amplified Translation. I love this translation, and it will sort of drive the point home. And then we'll bring this in. Technology right here. Here we go. The Amplified Version says, those whom I dearly and tenderly love, I tell their faults and convict and convince and reprove and chasten. I discipline and instruct them. So be enthusiastic and earnest and burning with zeal and repent, changing your mind and attitude. You see, God realizes that if you are to change, you can't do it yourself. He's saying that, listen, I will change you. I will teach you. Sermon title is a royal invitation. I'm bringing it in. So here it is. Verse 20, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. The problem in Laodicea was a church problem. The solution comes at the individual level. You see, when we want to change the church, we want to tell the church what they need to do. God is saying, if the church is going to change, I need to come knock on your door and sit down and sup with you. The time here in the commentary says that in the afternoon when guests came over, this was the time for intimacy. This is the time for fellowship. Jesus is knocking on the door and he's saying, let me come in and sit with you. It gets better. I'm bringing this home. Stick with me closely. He says here, I will come in and dine with him. Then verse 21, it says here, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father on the throne. You see, Laodicea was a church that had a serious problem. Jesus is saying to us today, if you allow me to come, knock on your door and have dinner with you, you will sit next to me in the kingdom. Now, many times I think when I read that passage, I thought it was a throne. And I said, how big could this throne be if the number that you cannot count will sit next to Jesus? And so I was like, maybe we will pile on top of him. You know, maybe we'll sit on the arms and he'll sit here. But when I read it, in the ancient world, the thrones were not a seat that seats one person. They were a bench. They were like a couch. And understanding this illustration, Jesus is saying, if you overcome like I overcame, I will sit next to you in the ever after. You can turn and say, hey, Jesus, how are you? He's elevating you to his level. That is the invitation that Jesus is making to the church that had become indifferent. That is the invitation that he's making to this church. That is the invitation that he's making to you. And all he's asking you to do is, when he knocks, let him in. That's all he's saying. Can I come in? What I learned in this passage is God doesn't force himself into your life. He's knocking. Some of us, we have this way of, we open the door, we let him in. As soon as he gets like a foot in, not this area of my life, Lord. Jesus is saying, if you let me in all the way, you will get to sit next to me in the after. As we think about this message, I'd like to invite my wife to come forward and sing the appeal song And afterwards, I will have a simple appeal for you. Please listen to the words of the song.
No matter what the situation, I believe. No matter what the circumstances, I believe. I stand on your word. I stand on your promise. I stand on your word. I stand on your promise. My soul says yes. My soul says yes. Even when my faith gets weary, I believe, for I know that you will answer. I believe, I stand on your word, I stand on your promise. I stand on your word. I stand on your promise. My soul says yes. My soul says yes to your will and to your way. I will trust and obey. And to your way, I will trust and obey. I stand on your word. I stand on your promise. I stand on your word. I stand on your promise. My soul says yes. My soul says yes. I stand on your word. I stand on your promise. I stand on your word. I stand on your promise. My soul says yes. Yes. My soul says yes. My soul says yes.